Shall we turn this morning to the book of Revelation? The book of Revelation. I'd like to read the first 8 verses in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. It is a real joy to have the privilege of being with you today, an unexpected one, but a happy one. And we look to the Lord for the blessing of His Word as we turn to that Word now. Revelation chapter 21. John writing, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. Before we look at our Scripture in its particular environment and interpretation, may I say that when you read your New Testament, the second great canon of Scripture that God has given to us, beginning with Matthew, going down through the book of Revelation, you have in that great context three main subjects. Now, there are many other subjects, for the Word of God is filled with doctrinal subjects that we could touch upon, even in the New Testament. But I believe that everyone will agree when I state and show that there are three great subjects, chiefly. The first great subject is found in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Declaring to us this fact, that the Son of God came into this world, and that He lived, and that He died upon this earth, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, and went back ultimately to heaven. I believe you will agree that is the first great subject in your New Testament. The Son of God came from heaven, lived on the earth, died on the earth, was buried, rose again, and then returned back to heaven. The next great subject you may find beginning in the book of the Acts, where in chapter 2 we have the descent from heaven of another divine person. The Spirit of God came to the earth, and He is still here. The third great subject, which is found all the way through the book, the New Testament, states that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is coming again. And He is coming again. Now, may I point out briefly these three facts. have something to do with every man and woman and will decide their eternal destiny. For instance, the Son of God came to the earth. He lived upon the earth and he died upon the earth on Calvary's tree, a sacrifice for sin, to thus provide eternal salvation for mankind. And then he went back to heaven when he accomplished that work. Thank you. Upon that work, I'm sure that you realize as well as I do, is given the joy of knowing every man and woman has been provided with the opportunity of salvation. And in relation to that great fact, God would say to every man and woman, boy and girl, what have you done with my son? Have you received him or have you rejected him as Savior? For upon that depends the destiny of your soul and the eternal welfare that will be yours through endless ages. Then you think of the coming of the Holy Spirit who came at Pentecost and who is still upon the earth. God sent him for two specific reasons. He sent him to be a convictor, a powerful convictor, toward the world. As Jesus said in John chapter 16, he said, when he is come, he will convince men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. And that was the Spirit's work in relation to the world. A powerful convictor. But in relation to the believer, a precious comforter. As the Lord declared, that he would be another comforter, and he would guide us into all truth. Now in relation to that second fact, God asked, what have you done with my Spirit? My Spirit has been sent into the world to convince you of your sin of not believing on Jesus, to convince you the only righteousness you can now find is in that man in the glory, the Lord Jesus, your Savior. And if you find him not, to convince you that judgment is inevitable when the prince of this world, even Satan, will be judged and banished away forever from an eternal God in the lake of fire. And God says, what have you done with my Spirit? The third precious truth in relation to the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And when he comes again, it will not be what you will do with him, but the question will be reversed. You will say, what will he do with me? For when he comes again, he will give the eternal disposition of every man and woman, boy and girl, and thus consign them inevitably to their eternal fate or to their eternal blessing. For the Lord Jesus is coming again. Now from the scripture that we have read, we have the consummation of all the purposes of God that will be brought to pass by the coming again of the Lord Jesus. He is coming again. And when at his coming, he claims his bride, the church, she will be with him through endless ages of glory, we know. He will ultimately judge and punish the ungodly of the world and cleanse the earth of its unrighteousness, setting up his own kingdom. He will reign upon the earth for 1,000 years, a millennial blessing, and under his righteous reign, the world will know what it has never known before, peace, righteousness, justice, and blessing beyond telling in all human history. At the end of that millennial kingdom, there will be an eternity when the eternal state will thus come to pass. The last great event of that period of time that ends the millennial age will be the judgment of the unsaved dead. And following that, as we have read in chapter 21 of the Revelation, there will be an eternal state. I'd like to present to you this morning for your thinking and for your blessing, I trust, the consideration of the eternal state. Now, may I suggest a question you may ask yourself? What will be my eternal condition? Where shall I spend that eternal condition? It's a good thing to get your heart fixed and your mind upon. There's an eternity coming. You know, I'm glad I'm not going to stay down here forever. Boy, I wouldn't want to. You can have it if you want it. But I often say, the longer I live in this world, the less I want to live longer in the world. But what a joy it is to know the Word of God very definitely tells us there is an eternity coming. My dear friend, listen, I look into your faith, and may I say earnestly, sometime you will be in eternity. Sometime I will be in eternity. And we have read from Revelation 21 in the first 8 verses, the state that will be forever existing in that eternal age to come. We have read words that indicate there will be a state of eternal blessing. We have read words that tell us there will be a state or a condition of eternal punishment. You cannot have both. You either will have one or the other. You'll never be able to get one place to the other when that eternal state commences. And may I suggest, ask your heart, just which will be my eternal state if I were to be in eternity brought today? Now, I want you to notice there are 2 particular conditions. The first 7 verses tell us of the condition of those who will be saved, who will be out of the nations and out of the earth, the redeemed of the Lord. And their condition will be one that will be of eternal blessedness. The 8th verse tells us of that which will be the eternal state of those who are lost, and who will be in eternity lost in that condition forever. I want to just raise 4 simple questions, although they are certainly great in their consequence. But in order for you and for me to have an understanding concerning these 2 states that will exist throughout eternity, these 4 questions I would like to present to you concerning each one of them. Those who are saved, those who will be eternally lost. The questions are very simple. First of all, I'd like to consider with you, and this is a very simple thing, where are they? Where are they? Second, how do they feel? Third, what will they do or be doing? And 4, why will they be there? Now let's look very clearly, first of all, of the eternal blessedness of those who are saved and their eternal condition. And ask these questions and answer them from the Scripture. First, where are they? It's good to know where you are, even now. But more important to know where you'll be then. Now those of us who are saved, where shall we be when eternity dawns and endless ages begin forever to be enjoyed? Where shall we be? Would you look at your scripture in Revelation 21? I'd like to read, if I may, begin reading in verse 1 and read verse 2. And John writes, saying, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, see if I can picture before you, in your mind, just the picture that God seeks to give us concerning this eternal state and the location where the saints shall be. John sees that eternal city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God and taking its position, its place, in what we call, or the Bible calls, the new creation. For if you note verse 5, and I'd like to emphasize that verse, God says in that verse, "Behold, I make all things new." And as John indicates in verse 1, the former heaven and the first earth pass away. And it's going to be a new creation. I like that. The old one's rather spoiled. But this is to be a new creation. Grasp it. Completely new. And I want you to notice the new things about it quickly. John sees this New Jerusalem taking its position in the center of that eternal scene. And may I point out what it will be? The saints who shall be in that city will have a new heaven above them. They will have a new earth beneath them. And a new Jerusalem around them. As being the inhabitants of that city, as we read in chapter 21, verse 9, and on through to the end of chapter 22, verse 5. A new heaven above them, a new earth beneath them, but the new Jerusalem around them with all of its radiant glory of God. Then may I remind you that in the book of Revelation chapter 5, there's going to be a new song in them, and they sang a new song. And then also in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17, the Lord Jesus says, "I will write upon them a new name." There's going to be a new name on them. And then if you read Revelation 3:12, there's going to be new revelations of Christ before them, because he's going to display and reveal the glories of his new name. Now let me just summarize them. Here's the new creation: a new heaven above, a new earth beneath, a new Jerusalem around, a new song within, a new name upon. And then before that blessed company of people, eternal new revelations of Christ to enjoy forever. That's where they'll be. And how precious to realize it. Now, second, how will they feel? Well, look at verse 4, please. Verse 4. Reading verse 4. Verse 4 tells us, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor pain," nor crying rather, "neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Now may I point out one thing first as to how they'll feel. Physically, they'll be eternally perfect. How'd you like that? Eternally perfect in a physical condition. I'd like that. definitely would like it. No more pain. No more death. No more sorrow. No more crying. All the former things passed away. Tears? Never. But in the enjoyment of a physical condition, eternally perfect. And in that physical condition, a body like unto the glorious body of our resurrected and glorified Lord. I'm all for it. I hope you are. For what a blessedness, eternally perfect in a physical condition. But that's not all. There's something even better than a perfect physical condition. And that's a perfect spiritual condition. John writes in 1 John 3 verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. The moral character, the spiritual character, also perfect. My, and I want to tell you, I'm sure going to feel a lot better than I do now when that takes place. Physically, perfect forever. As well as spiritually, perfected forever. Eternally perfect. I like that. Because if there's anything I'm deeply conscious of right now, it's my imperfection. But thank God I'll have none in that day. Then notice something else in verse 7. They will be eternally rich. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. According to Romans 8, according to the 8th of Romans, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And eternally rich will be the portion of those who are there. We sang that lovely hymn, If I gain the world and lost my Savior, what would you have? Nothing. Nothing. And you'd have nothing but eternal loss. But may I say, you'll have eternal gain if you have Christ. We shall be eternally rich. And then also, if I may put this suggestion, we shall be eternally happy. In Psalm chapter 16 and verse 11, the psalmist said, In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And I don't mind saying I prefer to be eternally happy instead of eternally miserable. How about it? You say, well, you'd be a fool if you didn't prefer it. Sure would. But I hope you have the same preference. Eternally happy. The joy of knowing an eternal glory in which there is eternal perfection, in which there are eternal riches forever to know and to enjoy, in which I shall be eternally blessed and happy forever in that glory. A new creation. And I want to tell you, this heart of mine says, John, go after it. And I hope you have the same desire. And then you might say, what will they do? What will they do? Look at chapter 22 with me, please. Chapter 22. I want to point out two things in chapter 22, what they will be doing. First of all, in verse 4. May I point out verse 4, where it is written, those lovely words, they shall see his face. And in the glory of that day, they will forever behold the face, be beholding the face of the Savior whom they know and love. And they will be eternally worshiping that person. May I tell you one thing? There'll never be so many people love one person so much as in that glory, as in that day we shall see his face. And I want to say, if you think you're going to think much of yourself in heaven, you won't. You're going to be thinking more of Him. And the object of your affection, the object of your worship, the object of your eternal praise is going to be the one who saved you and rescued you from hell. We'll be eternally worshiping. I like that. As we behold His lovely face. And then the preceding verse tells us at the end, His servant shall serve Him. We shall eternally serve Him. Now, may I point out to you, there's work to do in that new creation. But, oh, it's the best kind of work you could ever be engaged in. Dear friend of mine, he's with the Lord now. And he was a very clever man in his field of science. He was a mathematician. He taught at the University of Maryland for many years, preceding World War II. And then after World War II, I was amazed to find him in our own city. And when I came one Sunday morning to meeting, getting home again from usual itineration around the country, I saw this brother in the meeting. I said, "Fred, what in the world are you doing here?" Oh, he said, "Brother Bram Hall," he says, "I'm teaching." I said, "Where?" We didn't even have a college in the town at that time. He said, he named the institute that he was teaching at. I said, "Fred, what in the world did you ever leave the university for?" "Well," he said, "Brother Bramall, I'm just like the old fellow that said I was looking for work and I was afraid I might find it." He said, "I saw those GIs coming home and all going planning to go to college and I got out of there." And the rest of his life he spent, when he did teach, he spent teaching in the smallest colleges he could find. One day we were having a Bible reading on the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And it was a Bible class of women, and I took Fred along because he was free that day. And after the study, we were talking together, and he said to me, "Mr. Bramhall," he said, "Brother Bramhall," he said, "when I get to heaven, if I can't rest for the first 5,000 years, I'm going to be disappointed." I looked at him and said, "Fred, the Lord's going to have you working before 5,000 years go by, I hope." Oh, there's going to be service. Eternal service. May I suggest to you, we're not going to help the Lord run the world. We're going to help the world run the whole creation. And the administration of that new creation, He will entrust to His servants according to their rewards that great work of eternal glory and administration in His everlasting kingdom. They shall serve Him. And beloved, it's going to be not only perfect worship, it's going to be perfect service. Worship, service. Worship, service. And may I add, look, that's a good combination if you're a Christian. I hope you do both. And surely we can recognize that will be the occupation. Looking forever upon His face in adoration and worship. Toiling and laboring in that glory of the endless creation to serve Him faithfully in perfection. Now ask the fourth question. Why will they be there? Why will I be in that new creation? What's the answer to the question? Let me quote 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, new creation, all things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You know, the Bible is the history of two men. One was Adam the first. But the second Adam was the Christ who came from heaven. Adam the first, he bowed down to the adversary, Satan. And he lost the glory of the old creation. He lost the dominion that God gave him over this present scene. And he carried down with him the whole family, the family of the whole race of people. And he failed and brought sin and judgment. And you and I have contributed our own failure to it. And that old creation failed. that God says, I'm going to have a new creation. And the man at the head of that new creation will never fail. And Christ is the head of that new creation, the second Adam. And if any man be in Christ, new creation will be his and hers forever. You say, how do you get in Christ? You might ask yourself, how can I get out of Adam too? In Christ. May I just say one night, my goodness. Well, I hate to tell you how long ago, but this perhaps may be my birthday, spiritual birthday. For in February 1914, I got into Christ. I knelt as a poor sinner who had found the convicting grace of God's Spirit dealing with my soul and saying, John, you're lost. John, if you die in your sins, you'll never be in heaven. You'll be in hell. And that night, when the pressure could no longer be withstood, broken down in my soul and burden, I knelt before the Lord Jesus, said, Lord Jesus, I believe you died to save me from my sins. Please save me as I take you now for my Savior. And I got in the new creation. Praise the Lord. I've been in it 54 years now. Boy, I don't look that young, do I? But 54 years in the new creation, well, that's just the beginning. When Jesus became my Savior, could I ask the question, are you in Christ? If not, please come to Him. Receive Him as your Savior. But let's look for a few minutes at the other side. And it's a sad picture, we know, but it's a true one. The eternal state of the lost. Ask the same question. Where will they be? Where are they? In eternity. Look at verse 8 of our chapter. Chapter 21 in the Revelation. The fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, the murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, shall have their place, their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Oh, beloved, what a commentary. Their destination, the lake of fire, a place of eternal banishment, a place of eternal separation. And I believe you'll agree with me, the destination of these is certainly contrary, entirely opposite to the character of that destination we've spoken about, belonging to the saved. That place of eternal banishment, where God will forever banish the devil, his angels, sin, death, and all the unsaved. I would not be true to God, neither would I be faithful to you, if I did not point out this is where the unsaved will forever be, the lake of fire. I don't care how you take it, but it's real. And if you want to just take it figuratively only, it's still real. And it's a place. We ask the question, how will they feel? How will they feel? Can I tell you the contrast that Jesus himself made when he spoke concerning this in Luke 16? For the Lord Jesus, and who but the Lord Jesus, could tear aside the veil of the unseen world, as in that story of the rich man and Lazarus, the Lord Jesus draws aside the veil of that unseen place and the eternal destiny of souls. And he shows one man, beggar though he was, comforted in Lazarus' bosom in the place of the blessed. He shows another man down in the depths of darkness, tormented. And that man is heard crying, I am tormented in this flame. Begging for even a drop of water, that Lazarus might dip his finger in water and just cool his parched tongue. But even that denied. Tormented forever. Eternally tormented forever. Not only forever tormented, but may I say, forever sorrowful and remorseful. For the rich man realized, he realized that the opportunity of salvation had gone forever. And there was nothing but eternal remorse. He could have been saved. But may I say, the eternal remorse of men and women who spurned the great grace and love of God in salvation, that remorse will be theirs to feel forevermore. If there's an expression that may come from the lips and the heart and the soul of those beings in that eternal place, 'twill indeed often be, oh, if I only had, oh, if I only had, for the claims of salvation were presented to them in the message of God's grace and the gospel of His love. Rejected, despised, refused it. And they'll be forever sorrowful. But worse than that even, you note this 8th verse carefully. They will be forever sinful. Note the language saying. The fearful, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. For what God is writing is the eternal state of these people. They die in their sins. They carry their sins with them. And forever their sins are upon them. Forever they are conscious of their sins. And I'm telling you, I wouldn't want that. Oh, the joy that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And that precious blood can purge the conscience. And there can be no more conscience of sins. And I want to tell you, it's a joy to be saved. And know that sins are forgiven. The conscience purged. God saying, I will remember their sins no more. I'm glad I'm saved. I believe I could get converted right now if I wasn't. A God who can take my sins away. I'm glad He's done it. But may I say, oh my dear friend, if you die in your sins, they'll be with you forever. They'll be with you forever. Jesus said, if ye die in your sins, where I am, there ye cannot come. And oh, the horror and the sorrow that they will thus forever feel their sinful condition. I'm glad I'm saved. I've just already been telling you how much better I'm going to feel when that eternal day comes. But dear friend unsaved, please don't go to hell. Christ died to save you from it. Then we might ask, what will they do? You remember what the rich man was told by Abraham? When he saw Lazarus afar off and the rich man said, oh, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and come and cool my parched tongue. And Abraham said, son, remember. Remember. Don't you ever forget. You had your good times on the earth. Lazarus had his troubles. Now he's comforted. You're tormented. And between you, there's a great gulf fixed that even Lazarus can't go down there and you can't come here. He said, son, remember. And if there's one thing that will indeed add to the occupation of those in hell, it will be memory. Their memory. You know what? I'm so glad that I'm not going to remember my sins when I'm in heaven. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? The memory of those sins upon the earth will be forever eradicated from the redeemed. Forgotten forever. But the memory of those sins for the unsaved goes on eternally. Oh, what a state of mind to be in. Talk about psychiatrists, they won't have any there. And there won't be anyone to help them. Sad. And they'll also be praying. For the rich man prayed, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my brothers. No, too late. Pray, yes, too late. And there they'll feel forever restless. They rest not day nor night, says Revelation 14 in verse 10. The fourth question, why will they be there? Look at Revelation 20, verse 15. And you have the answer. Revelation chapter 20 and the last verse. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Can I compare this with another verse, with whosoever in, that I'm sure you know well, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a wonderful whosoever. My friend, won't you put yourself in that one? For look, if you don't, you'll be in the last one. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There in that eternal book, the name of all redeemed and saved are forever written. But if that name, if your name is missing in that eternal day, and you stand in judgment before God, the absence of that name from the book of life, your own name, will put you in that eternal place. Please, think of the poet writing, Lord, I care not for riches, neither silver nor gold I would make sure of heaven. I would enter the fold in the book of thy kingdom with its pages so fair. Tell me, Jesus, my Savior, is my name written there? Can you answer? Yes, my name's written there. On the page, bright and fair. In the book of thy kingdom, yes, my name's written there. Sinner friend, why don't you come to the Savior? There's the eternal state. Which will be yours? You make the choice. Lord Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. Guilty, lost, and helpless, thou canst make me whole.